Titus chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer's God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word, so needed, Lord, in the church today, so needed in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would add understanding and faith to the proclamation of your word this morning, Lord, that it might build up your church for the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we live in a day and age where there is access to more teaching than ever before, and even more biblical teaching, more teaching from the Bible than ever before. You can buy almost any book that has been written in the last 2,000 years and have it delivered to your device instantaneously or delivered to your home within a week. And of course, there are TV channels devoted to programs from pastors and various other Bible teachers. And of course, there is the internet, on which you can find anything that anyone has ever said. And so if you want a position defended, if you want to support your position, you can find someone to do that for you on the internet. And so, of course, we live in a day and age when discernment in the church is all the more important than it has ever been. We can find anything. There's so much content available, but it's not all good content. One of the most important realities that we need to grasp as Christians today is that just because someone is teaching from the Bible doesn't mean that they're teaching faithfully from the Bible. That is absolutely important that we need to know that. We need to know that the church is packed, or the world rather, is packed full of false teachers. They're just abounding. When I was younger, I assumed that every book that was printed by a Christian publisher was good. And every book that had Bible verses in it was good. Because it had Bible verses, right? You can't go wrong. You have to remember that even the devil used Bible verses when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, but he used them wrongly. And so we need to be very much aware, just because someone uses verses doesn't mean that they're preaching the Bible. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking there to the elders in the Ephesian church, and he warns them. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples away after them. Now, he's not speaking about something outside the church, right? He's not saying, look out for this cult in your town. Look out for whatever you watch on TV. He's talking about in the church there's going to be false teachers arising up. And so if the false teachers could get inside the church, they could take on positions of leadership, how much more should we assume that false teachers will be outside the church? And of course, the text before us this morning is focused on inside the church. It's focused on elders. We've been looking at the last few weeks these qualifications for elders, these men that are supposed to lead and teach in the church. That is the main focus. And what we've been looking at is, what kind of men do these need to be? What sort of character should they have? What kind of skills or giftings should they have? But even as we look at verse 7 to 9 specifically today, I also want us to think bigger than that. This should certainly inform us of what elders should look like in this church, but what about people who are functioning as elders in our lives that are outside the church? These voices in our lives that are teaching us about God, about the Bible, even about how we think about who we are as human beings. What about those pastors or teachers that are out there that we follow? Now, I'm certainly not saying we shouldn't listen to people outside your local church. If you're ever in a church and the pastor says, "Don't ever listen to anybody except me," listen to other people except him. Probably don't listen to him. If he thinks he's got the corner on truth, he would be mistaken. Sounds like a cult to me. And so I will definitely not be telling you don't listen to other people, don't read other people. You should be. There is so much good stuff out there. Just unbelievable amounts of teaching, both in audio form, in written form, that we should be taking advantage of as much as we possibly can. And so listen to good sermons, read good books, follow good blogs. But as we do this, we need to really be careful about what we are learning and who we are learning from. Who we are learning from is important. So, of course, we want to evaluate what people say, but we also want to evaluate who they are. That's the thrust of this text. Titus chapter 1 is, who are these teachers? That's the emphasis. So you can preach a good and true sermon, but if your life is full of unrepentant sin and all sorts of disorder, the Bible warns us, don't follow those kinds of people. And so what kind of leaders are we supposed to follow? And so I want to look at here from Titus 1, verse 7 to 9, three traits of faithful Christian leaders. Three traits. Faithful teachers love God's church, they show God's character, and they're devoted to God's word. Those are the three points. So first, follow teachers who love God's church. God's church. Here in verse 7, Paul gives elders a different title. He says, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." So in the Bible, we see the word overseer and elder used basically interchangeably. They refer to the same people. And yet, there's a different emphasis in what the words mean. And so why does he use overseer here? He used the word elder way back in verse 5. Now in verse 7, he says overseer. I think he's pointing us to the fact that an elder is an overseer, or a superintendent almost, an overseer, but not of his own people, but of God's people. He's an overseer of God's people. He says an elder, as an overseer, must be God's steward. Steward. That word steward shows up in Luke 16. There's a story there where Jesus is telling, it's a parable, the owner of this vineyard or this group gave the resources over to a manager to take care of them. That word manager is the same word here as steward. A steward is someone who cares for something that doesn't belong to them. And so a faithful elder or any Christian leader must realize they are taking care of God's flock and not their own flock. In Acts 20:28, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders, we already read part of this, but he says, "Shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so I don't own the church. You don't own the church. Jesus owns the church because he obtained it with his own blood. And so if we get attitudes that we say, "I own this church," we are fighting against the blood of Christ. And that is not where we want to go. We don't want to go there. And so we always need to remember this is God's church. A few implications for that for Christian leaders as stewards of God's church, and really for everybody as stewards. The first is that we must point to Christ rather than ourselves. Now, if you're a Christian leader or just anybody, it could be tempting to want to be someone's savior. We want to be the one who saves people, who rescues them. We want to be the one that everybody needs. This person needs me so much. This church needs me so much. What would they do without me? They would be so lost. That's what we want in our selfishness. But what every person needs is not us, but Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. And so we have a role to play in that, don't we? We do. Just like John the Baptist. John the Baptist had some disciples. But what happened when Jesus showed up? He pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And he said, "I must decrease, he must increase." And so John the Baptist was fine with having followers so long as they followed him to Jesus and stopped following him so much. He always wanted people to follow Jesus. And so our job is to give people what they actually need, which is not finally us, but Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I hope that our church is a sign pointing to him and not to ourselves. That is our mission, that is our goal. And so if you don't know Jesus this morning, I would just invite you to make sure that you do before you leave. As we've been talking about the gospel, this good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again so that we can be forgiven. That is the main message of the church. That is always the message of the church to which all other things must point. The second implication for us as stewards of God's church, we must remember that if this is God's church, he calls the shots. It's so common in churches today to say, "This is our church. We own this church. We paid for it with our tithes and offerings." Right? One of the advantages of not owning a building is we don't think that whoever owns the building is the church and owns the church. Not that buildings are bad. But the steward must manage the church according to the instructions of the owner. We can't just do whatever we want. And since God owns the church, his word must reign as king in the church. Even the president of the United States is a steward. He can't do anything he wants. He thinks he can, right? But he can't. He has to submit himself to the Constitution. And so it is in the church. We can't just do whatever we want with the church. We must submit ourselves to the Constitution, which is written by God himself, which is the Scriptures. The church belongs to God. The third implication is that for any elders or leaders or internet preachers or mothers or fathers or friends, whoever has an influence on Christians, we must remember that God will hold us accountable for how we have treated his people. Teachers who exalt themselves at the expense of sacrificing the message of the Scriptures, for sacrificing the gospel, will be regarded as enemies of the blood of Jesus. It's very significant. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, "Leaders in the church will give an account before God for how they have stewarded the church." We'll give an account. That's a scary place to be. That's why James says, Don't be too eager to be a teacher, but take it on very soberly, because they'll be judged with greater strictness. And so leaders must love God's church, not their own church. Secondly, we are to follow leaders who show God's character. In verse 7, we kind of have almost another heading. We saw the first one in verse 6, "If anyone is above reproach." He says almost the same thing again here. He says, "An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." And we saw last week, this doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean sinless. It means that they must have a character that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They must regularly or by habit show this kind of character. And so what does this character look like? Well, Paul gives us here 5 negative character traits that a leader must not have and 6 traits that he must have. We won't spend huge amounts of time on each one, obviously, but together, I think they'll draw for us a picture of what this person looks like. We're going to get an idea. This is not an exhaustive list, but it's in a list that gives us this image, this idea of what a godly leader looks like. And of course, as we go through this, we remember too, this isn't just for leaders. This is stuff that everybody's called to. These are the fruits of the Spirit, so to speak. And so let's look at these in turn. So first, what he must not be arrogant. Not be arrogant. This word can mean self-willed or stubborn, someone who insists on their own way, who thinks they are above having people challenge them, something like this. They don't need anybody's help. They don't need accountability. That's kind of the picture of arrogance. And so if we think of these people that we listen to or we watch or we read, do they live that way? Is it their way or the highway? Do they have accountability to other people in their ministries? Or are they just all on their own doing what they want to do? Do they exhibit arrogance? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, if anyone thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And so if any of us think we can go through the Christian life and we're just going to be okay on our own, we're just going to stand because we've got it all together, Paul's warning is look out, because you could fall in that moment. And so even a Christian leader, or especially a Christian leader, must realize that they are weak. They always are dependent on the grace of God for all things, or else they will fall. And so faithful Christians and faithful leaders will not be arrogant, but must realize they're always in need of grace. Secondly, an elder must not be quick-tempered. James 1:19 says we must be slow to anger. Why is that? Why does James care about that? Well, one reason is because God is slow to anger. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Exodus 34, verse 6. And so a faithful elder will remember how God has been patient with him and how he's been slow to anger with him, and he will be then patient with others. But a man who is easily angered won't be very faithful in the ministry that he's been called. You ever notice that a lot of the Bible preachers on the internet are angry? I don't know if you waste time, like I do sometimes, finding crazy preachers on the internet, but they're just angry. They're always mad at something, someone. Everyone's a false teacher. That's not them. You know exactly what they're against, and you have no idea what they're for. Elders should not be that way. We should not be that way as Christians. There's a place for anger in the ministry, isn't there? If you look at Jesus, does he ever get angry? Yes, he does. He gets angry. Paul got angry, right? When the Galatian church was wandering away from the gospel, he got angry with them. But this anger was always measured. It was appropriate. It wasn't spontaneous fits of rage. It was not quickly kindled. It was measured and appropriate. Thirdly, a faithful Christian leader must not be a drunkard. Must not be drunk. Drunkenness is forbidden, of course, for all Christians. But for Christian leaders, it betrays a lack of moderation, a lack of self-control. And of course, drunkenness, part of the problem is what it leads to. It so often leads to sexual immorality or violence. And so it's not fitting for a Christian leader to be drunk. Fourth, he must not be violent. This doesn't refer only to physical acts of violence, although it certainly includes that. This word has a range of meaning. It can mean being a bully. So a leader of a church or a leader of anything must not use their position to manipulate people, control people for their own advantage. The same is true for men as leaders in their homes. Men, our authority that God gave us to lead in our homes is not to satisfy our own desires, but to satisfy the desires of our wives and our children. It's to lay down our lives for others, and the same is true in the church. This word can also be translated as quarrelsome. Have you noticed that Christian leaders tend to be quarrelsome? I have. Notice that when I look in the mirror. And it's true, because we spend our lives teaching truth, defending truth, and so we want a good debate. And debate's fine, but debate can lead into quarrelsomeness, where All we want to do is look for a fight, look for something wrong to find and critique it. And the Bible is very clear, especially in 1 and 2 Timothy 2, that a leader must not be quarrelsome. Instead, he must correct his opponents in gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:25. Fifthly, he must not be greedy for gain. Over and over and over in the Bibles, we have this warning that the leaders of God's people must not be lovers of money. How a love of money can destroy the ability to lead in a church. In Exodus 34, I won't have time to read it, but God condemns the shepherds of Israel and says, you have been taking advantage of the flock. You've been fleecing the flock. You've been getting rich while the flock has been starving. And he condemns them, and the wrath of God comes upon them. They were getting rich while the sheep were starving. And don't we see that today? Everywhere. Send me $100 and I'll pray for you and you'll get better. See that on the TV? That's garbage. Turn that off. I don't care if it's called a Christian station, it's not. If they're playing stuff like that, turn it off. Probably there's not going to be a lot of good stuff on TV, just so you know. There might be a few. I think Pastor Barber's still on TV. He's good from Winnipeg. But we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and money. And those who love money will not lead the church well. He gets into stuff like this. We can't confront this member about their sin because this member gives the most money. You heard that before? I talk to pastors a lot. This happens in almost every church that exists in Manitoba. The rich members get away with stuff that other people wouldn't because they give the money. And that is poison in a church. It feeds sin, it feeds corruption, it feeds divisiveness. And so we must not be ruled by money, but instead by the word, because the love of money will spread like cancer. Now those were some of the negative traits, the ugly stuff. Now we turn to the positive traits. So what should a leader be like? What should a Christian be like? Here we have it. First, he must be hospitable. Hospitable. That's a big word. It doesn't just mean having someone for coffee, although it could mean that. It literally means being a lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. And that doesn't only mean people you don't know. It means people outside of your immediate group, outside of your family, loving those on the outside. And so hospitable means to welcome guests. It means to keep an eye out for people who have a need and find some way to fill that need. It's interesting, in both the lists of qualifications here in Titus and in 1 Timothy chapter 3, hospitality is mentioned. I think we often think of that in terms of pastors or elders. But there is a reason for it. And I think it's because if the church isn't hospitable, and if the leaders of the church aren't hospitable, people are going to get confused about who Jesus is. Because Jesus was hospitable. He welcomed sinners. He ate with them. He dined with them. He hung out with the lowliest and with the highest. He also ate with Pharisees. And he took us in when we were his strangers, when we were even enemies. He welcomed us into his family. And so an elder that doesn't allow anyone into his life is not going to show Jesus in that way. I've known some pastors who are just a talking head and nobody knew them because they didn't welcome them in. I don't think that's helpful for the church. And that's why it says here they must be hospitable. And I just want to make a comment on hospitality in this church. This is a hospitable church. It's okay to say something that we're good at sometimes. So you can be okay with this. We have in this church what we call a geography challenge. Some of you live very far away from here and far away from each other. And yet, in spite of that, you have been willing to have people in your homes. You invite people over, and people drive, and they come. And that has been such a blessing to watch happen. And so I just want to encourage us in that way, because nothing binds a church together like being in each other's homes and eating food there. That's a spiritual thing that happens in the Bible. Eating food together in homes is so important. And so I'd just like to encourage you, keep doing that and enjoy those rewards of the fellowship that will come from it. Now, secondly, it says an elder must be a lover of good. Must be a lover of good. Well, what are we delighted? Where are our affections? What do we love the most? Do we love rotting our minds on Netflix 24 hours a day? Netflix isn't bad in itself. Not a lot of good on there, though. What delights us? Where do we spend our energy and our time and our focus? What fills our minds all day? Where do our affections lead us? See, emotions don't matter, right? That's what we do. No, emotions matter a lot to the Lord. Love is an affection. It's more than an affection, but it is also an affection. The Bible says we can sacrifice our body to the flames and not have love. You can have the action without the affection, and that's no good. And so what do we love? Are we inclined to the good or to the evil? Third, elders must be self-controlled. It's the idea here of sober-minded, moderate. Of course, the opposite of drunkenness, right? He says, don't be a drunkard. Here, be self-controlled. Instead of rash and impulsive behavior, the picture here is thoughtfulness and carefulness in life. I'm always a little suspicious of Bible teachers who own a private jet or go to all the celebrity parties. It just doesn't seem in line with a life of self-control and moderation. An elder must be self-controlled. And fourth, he must be upright. Upright. This means here, the same word as righteous, found frequently in the Bible, translated righteous. It's not speaking here of a righteousness that is imputed in Christ, although that's, of course, essential. It's talking about here a real, practical, lived-out righteousness. It carries the idea of being a lawkeeper, being law-abiding. And just so we're clear on this, obeying the law both in the Bible and the civil law is not legalism, right? It's command-keeping. It's part of the gospel new covenant, is that we keep the commands of Scripture as we find them in Christ. And yet so many Christian leaders today are embroiled in tax evasion schemes or all sorts of child molestation charges, all these acts of lawlessness. And we shouldn't overlook these things and say, well, their teaching's good. I'm encouraged by them, but yeah, they live this separate life. We're warned here, right? Don't follow those kinds of teachers. If the fruit is bad, the root is bad. And we ought to be careful. Fifth, the elder must be holy. He must be pious or devout or godly. All these old-fashioned words that are out of style but are so important. It means he must live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Not only in outward actions, but in genuine devotion to the Lord. We often look at Christian leaders we admire and we think, they must have just been born holy. They must just have the holy gene, but they don't. I read an article just the other day about a professor of the Bible, and he had over half the Bible memorized. That takes time, a lot of time. He's been doing this his whole life, memorizing Scripture, and you look at it from the outside, he's a very godly man. But that's because it's cultivated. He has been devoted to this, to godliness, and such is the call of God's servants. And finally, and probably related to that, he must be disciplined. He must be able to control his life and his actions in such a way that he's able to give himself to God and for others. Someone who never has time in the Word and in prayer, who can't find the time for it, probably won't have anything to give to others either. So leaders must be devoted to being in the Word and in prayer so that they have something to share with others. James 3:16 says, where selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder. And so if our lives are not disciplined enough to seek the Lord and serve our brothers and sisters, we should ask, where is there selfish ambition in my life that's consuming my time and my energy and my focus? Where is selfish ambition running my calendar? And so we've seen here, an elder must be a man who shows God's character. And I know we flew past this pretty quickly, but I trust that we all saw things in our own lives, one or two things, hey, this is something I could work on. This is something maybe that isn't so strong for me. And so what about the teachers that you follow? Are they men and women of godly character? Are they people who can say, follow me as I follow Christ, like Paul said? Must have character of God. And thirdly, follow teachers who are devoted to God's word. Devoted to God's word. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, Paul says they must be able to teach. Able to teach. That's good, that's helpful, but what I love about Titus here is that Paul digs a little bit deeper into that, and he explains what that looks like. He explains what's actually going on here. So let's read verse 9 again. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. And so the first half of the verse is the foundation for the second half. English lesson, right? He must hold firm to the word so that, so the purpose or the result, so that he might teach the word. He must hold firm so that he can teach. Those go together. So there's hundreds and probably thousands of Bible scholars out there that can teach you the Bible well, and they don't care at all about what it says. They think it's a bunch of hogwash from the past, but they know it and they can teach it, but they don't hold firm to it. They don't have the conviction in there. And underneath the teaching ministry of a church is must be a conviction. And this conviction is that the written word of God is our absolute authority, and it is sufficient to do everything that God intended it for to do. Everything that we need for life and godliness, it is sufficient to equip us there. And so a simple man, a simple uneducated man, with this conviction that the written word of God is enough, will be infinitely more valuable than a learned man who doesn't think so. That's really true. A lot of the most impactful people in history haven't been well educated, but they have this fire of conviction that the scripture is the word of God. He holds firm to the word because it is trustworthy. He doesn't venture away from the Bible into speculation of man. You know, you go to so many churches today, and what you're going to hear there is just the teachings of man. Interesting ideas that usually come out of the culture, come out of modern emotional therapy. And they might sprinkle verses in there. They might use a few Bible words. But it's just the teaching of man. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about the cross. They don't talk about redemption. It's just the teachings of men. But a faithful elder and a faithful Christian will not stray from the word of God. They will hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, what does that mean? As taught. That's tricky. How's it different than the word as we receive it? Well, we remember here that when Titus was serving there in Crete, they didn't have a New Testament, right? Paul didn't say, read your Old and New Testaments. He had the Old Testament and he had the teachings of Paul. And so the apostles were teaching the new covenant. They're teaching the cross of Christ in these churches. And so Titus was supposed to teach the Old Testament and the gospel in accordance with what the apostles had taught to him. And of course, today we don't have the apostles, right? Paul isn't here anymore, unfortunately. But we have the word of God. We have the writings of the apostles that carry on. And so when it says, must hold to the trustworthy word as taught, this means that we must hold to the scripture as is written in the New and Old Testaments. We must not turn from that to the right or to the left. And it is this holding firm, this devotion to the word that equips us for teaching. Whether we're elders or anybody, it's a devotion that equips for teaching. Right? They must hold firm to the word so that they might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Without the conviction, the teaching will not be there. The teacher of God's word must not only be a scholar, but a worshiper. He must hold fast to the word of truth so that he can give instruction in sound doctrine. Sound means healthy. Healthy doctrine. We're reminded again here of Titus chapter 1, verse 1, which speaks of this this truth which accords with godliness, this truth that makes healthy Christians. Does someone's teaching make Christians healthier or sicker? Look at the fruit. Sometimes a teacher's teaching sounds good, but all their followers seem to be really ungodly and angry people. That's a sign that the teaching's probably not as good as it initially sounds. It's not leading into sound doctrine. It's not good teaching. Biblical teaching produces healthy, growing Christians. And they're not only to teach what is good, also rebuke those who contradict or oppose the truth. John Calvin said, "The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves." I think that's true. That's the harder one to have. It's uncomfortable. And partly because it's popular to say everyone's teaching is the same. All beliefs are the same. You pick the ones you like, you reject the ones you don't. But you can't say it's wrong or untrue because that would be intolerant. But this type of attitude must come absolutely nowhere near church leaders. If we get into that attitude, we are going to go down a wrong path. Because the Bible is so clear that there is teaching that distorts or denies the gospel. And this teaching must be dealt with quickly and sufficiently. So the Apostle Paul in Galatians, he says that those who preach a false gospel must, he doesn't say tolerate them. He says they are to be accursed. That's strong words. Those who preach a false gospel are to be accursed. And those who teach the word must embrace the function of that in their teaching role. They must call out false doctrine and be willing to rebuke those who teach it in the church. We cannot allow false teaching to destroy the church. And so an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word so that they can give instruction and also rebuke those who contradict it. And so with this, we kind of conclude our little mini-series on elders in the church. We saw today elders must love God's church, not their own. They must reflect God's character, and they must hold fast to God's word. This is true in the church and for the other voices that speak to us in the world. And so we would ask, who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Who's leading us along? You know, we focus here on those who teach the Bible. And so I hope when we watch TV or listen on the internet or read books that we will just have discernment, that we use extreme care in what we are reading and what we are watching and what we're listening to. But maybe we're listening to teachers who don't even teach the Bible at all. You know, maybe this dates me a little bit, but there's a whole generation of the church that grew up being more influenced by Oprah than by the Word of God. Listen to the church today. It's saying what Oprah said 20 years ago. She was the elder of many Christians. They followed her. And so where are we getting our ideas from? Probably not Oprah anymore, but where are we getting them from? Where do we get our right and wrong from? Where do we get our truth and falsehood from? Where do we get our ideas of leadership, our ideas of the human soul, who we are, what we need? Where do we get that from? Have we bought into whatever the world is saying to us, or are we following those who teach the word faithfully and the word itself? We need to be careful who we follow. And once again, we realize that as we work through this passage, it speaks to each one of us as well. These are our qualifications for elders. That's the main application. But we see here that we are all called to love the church that God has purchased with his own blood. We are all called to display the character of God in our thoughts and our actions. We are all called to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that we can teach our friends and our neighbors and our kids and gently help them understand maybe where their thinking is out of line with the word of God and encourage them to come back. The set apart life of holiness isn't just for pastors or elders or TV preachers. It is for every believer. And so may God give us the grace to live that way that he's laid out for us here. Let's pray.